with you this morning. It's about freedom. It's about liberty. There are more scriptures than you probably thought in the Bible that talk about liberty and freedom. And a great portion of them talk about the liberty and the freedom that we have from sin. Not just the guilt of it, but the actual power of it. But the message today is going to work around the idea of freedom is not free. Freedom is not free. We celebrate this country and we think about all the sacrifices that were made and the people that did what they did. But you know, I want to share something with you here. Now, this is a little article. And you know, anytime you have an article and somebody wants to investigate it, and they'll come up with some little different variations and everything. And this is an article, and you probably have heard it, but we're going to read it again this morning. The Price They Paid. And it was about the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Now, some of the people want to argue that they didn't have this, that this didn't happen to them just because they were signers of the Declaration of Independence. Which, in one sense, the word is true. They would have probably had it happen to them had they not been signers of the Declaration of Independence. But on the other hand, the things that happened to them would not have happened if it had not been for the principle of the Declaration of Independence that they signed. So any discrepancies in the viewpoint that a person has, you know, is really irrelevant. We're talking about a principle here. And that whether it was because somebody had to list and say, okay, let's go burn down his house because he signed the Declaration of Independence. That's not necessarily right or wrong either way. Maybe it didn't happen because he signed it. But ultimately, because of the spirit that led them to sign the Declaration of Independence, they could have just said, no, we're not going to do that. That's going to get us in trouble with England. And you know, we'll see that they never profited from signing it. Have you ever wondered what happened to the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? What fates befell them for daring to put their name on that document? 5 signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons serving in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died for wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War. They signed and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. What kind of men were they? 24 were lawyers and jurists. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers and large plantation owners, men of means, well-educated. But they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well that the penalty would be death if they were captured. Carter Braxton of Virginia, wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and poverty was his reward. Vandals and soldiers looted the properties of Dillery, Hall, Clymer, Walton, Gwinnett, Haywood, Rutledge, and Middleton. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson, Jr. noted that the British General Cornwallis, had taken over the Nelson home for his headquarters. He quietly urged General George Washington to open fire. The home was destroyed and Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife and she died within a few months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his grist mills were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. Norris and Livingston suffered similar fates. Such were the stories and sacrifices of the American Revolution. These were not wild-eyed, rabble-rousing ruffians. They were soft-spoken men of means and education. They had security, but they valued liberty more. Standing tall, straight, and unwavering, they pledged for the support of this Declaration with firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence. We mutually pledged to each other in our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. They gave you and me a free and independent America. The history books never told you a lot about what happened in the Revolutionary War. We didn't fight just the British. We were British subjects at that time, and we fought our own government. Some of us take these liberties so much for granted, but we shouldn't. So take a few minutes while enjoying your 4th of July holiday and silently thank these patriots. It's not much to ask for the price they paid. Remember, freedom is never free. You turn up the white button. Oh, you turn up the button next to the white tag on the left. About the third. Look at me over here. The big board. You know where the internet button is? I know Barbara knows. Now, that was some of the things that the American patriots went through. Maybe not. They were embellished. Maybe they were just kind of generally spoken and left an idea. But the whole idea is it cost them. Our freedom cost somebody something. Between 1941 and 1945, our freedom cost somebody something. There was probably not hardly a family in this country that didn't pay a price to stay free from the world trying to be ruled by Nazism and fascism. Now, in John chapter 8, Jesus says in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, I want to call your attention real quickly to this one. And you shall know the truth. You shall know the truth, and by knowing the truth, you'll be set free. Now, let me help you to understand what Jesus said when he said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Knowing the truth, in the sense of what he's saying here, is not just having knowledge of the truth. It's having an experience, an intimate experience, a coming together experience with the ultimate truth, the representer of ultimate truth, the ultimate truth, Jesus Christ. You can know all you want to know. You can have all of the knowledge that you can accumulate and still not know the truth. Now think about this. Isn't knowledge of anyone relatively easy to come by? I mean, some people have different interests. Some people it's sports figures. Some people maybe it's politicians. Some people maybe it's movie stars. And you can ask somebody about them, do you know them? Oh, yeah. And they give you all the kinds of information that they know about them. how much they hit, how many points they scored, if they were All-Americans or what, I mean, or if their movies were blockbusters or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and know all of that stuff. But let's, for instance, say Abraham Lincoln. We have a lot of knowledge about Abraham Lincoln. But none of us in here know him. None of us in here ever knew him. Though we had all kinds of information about him, we never knew him. People that are alive today, somebody that may be a hero to you, you may know everything there is about him, but you've never met him. You don't know them as a person. You got to understand, you go all the way back to the beginning, and we're talking about sowing seed. Seed sowing, nature. All that exists comes from seed. And you know, when it says in there that Adam knew his wife, Eve, that doesn't mean in one day he just, oh, I know who you are now. He came to realization who she was? No. It means that he had an intimate relationship with her that produced fruit. And to know the truth means to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ so that there is fruit produced from the knowing, from the relationship. So, freedom came through Jesus Christ. He laid down his life that we could be free. God's grace has set us free. Now, it's interesting that when you start talking about freedom, there's so many scriptures that I knew that I couldn't use them all this morning or we'd be here too long. So I picked out some of the ones that I wanted to make emphasis on. And the first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 29. Where Paul says, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? In other words, how you dress. Somebody else's conscience tells them to dress a certain way. But your conscience hadn't told you to dress that way. And yet they believe that you are sinning because you're not dressing the way they think you ought to be dressing. That you're not living by certain rules. So therefore, you're not right. I was thinking this morning, there are a lot of people, and I've heard them say this, but it reflects a great lack of the understanding of God and the new covenant that He made with us through Jesus Christ. You may have heard it said too, this statement in some fashion or form, if God doesn't judge America, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And people say that thinking that they're being righteous about it. And what they're saying is that God would have to violate His own covenant with us in order to do that. Sodom and Gomorrah, they existed at a different time under a different covenant, under a different set of laws and principles of God's government. How do I know that? Well, Scripture tells us. But let me say this. Jesus said in John chapter 3, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. I didn't come in the world to judge the world, but to save it. Yeah, it's going to be judged on down the line when He comes back the second time. But He's not in the judging business now. And all the things that happens and people say that's God's judgment on them, that's the result of their stupidity. It's like telling your kid not to get out in the road or he's liable to get run over, and then he gets run over, and what the neighbor's going around and say, did you hear what he did? He ran over his boy because he didn't stay out of the road. And yet that's the same kind of stuff we blame on God. But our disobedience to the principles, our refusal to follow the manual for life, gets us into these problems. The nation, it says in Proverbs, the nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. And it does say that. But it doesn't mean that God's going to change. You've seen these movies or something where they want to derail a train, or they want to, and they'll switch the little track, you know, to make it go off some other way instead of, or somebody will run up and they'll put a detour sign at the intersection to make the guy driving the truck or whatever just turn the wrong way. But when it says the nation that forgets God will be turned into hell, the thing that turns it into hell is not God switching the road sign. It's the people's attitude and the people that have forgotten God. And when it says to be turned into hell, you don't need to picture a road going to hell. You need to picture a situation becoming more like hell than it is heaven, which is exactly what's happened in our country in the past 50 years. And all the things that are happening are a result of choices that we have made, that our leaders have made, that have been in place, and all of the thing about freedom. You know, freedom is not the ability of me to do anything I want to do. Freedom is me not being restrained by anybody else from having the opportunity to be what I can make myself be. And that's been the mark of the United States, the freedom of this country, that anybody from anywhere could come here and be what they wanted to. See, in India, people can't do that. You have a ruling class, you have a middle class, so to speak, and then you have the poverty class. And they call them castes, C-A-S-T-E-S. And if you're born into one, you're not getting out of it. I mean, even if you got a pocket full of money and you're born in the lower caste, you're going to stay in that lower caste all your life, even though you got your pocket full of money. If you're born in the upper caste, in the ruling group, and you're a dud, I mean, you don't want to turn your hand to do nothing, you're still going to stay in that ruling caste. And it's that way a lot all over the earth. And I'm going to say something else to you. And I'm not going to go into it because I don't have the time this morning to do that. But you think about it and you research. Here's the statement. Christianity is the only religion that democracy can exist under. They're fighting so hard to get rid of Christianity in this country and to enhance liberty and freedom, democracy. You can't have democracy under Islam. It's going to be the Islam way or your heads are going to roll. You can't have democracy under any major important religion. They just don't fit because they both represent freedom. And you know the biggest part of the world doesn't want freedom, and that's hard for us here in this country to understand. But the biggest part of the world, they don't want freedom. They like it structured so the The ones that are in control, and the ones that are being controlled, and nobody has to answer to anybody except yourself and Allah or some other God. Now, one other scripture that I want to, and Paul, no, I want to say this about liberty. Listen to this. This is the meaning of the dictionary definition of liberty. Freedom from slavery, independence, absence of external restraint, a negation of control or domination, freedom of excess. Paul exalted in the liberty that there is in Christ Jesus. Legalistic believers were critical of his new lifestyle, but he responded, "I am free from religious bondage. Why does anyone want me to go back to it? We are free to serve the Lord in all the ways that are consistent with his word, will, nature, and holiness." To say grace gives us the freedom to sin is a lie. Grace gives us the freedom from sin in all of its aspects. We're in freedom, we're in bondage because of the guilt that we feel about the sin that we committed. Some sins are so bad we can't get over them at all, no matter how much blood's poured on them. And we need to get away from that. God forgives them. They're gone. They no longer have. We're not under the guilt of sin. We're not under the dominion. Therefore, let sin, Paul told the Romans, therefore, let sin not have dominion over you. For we are under grace, not under law. If you're under law, sin is going to dominate you. Grace sets us free from sin so that we can serve God. Doesn't nullify morality, because if our hearts are in tune with His, we're raising the same child. You know what happens? You and Jesus, you and the truth, know each other, and the fruit from that, the offspring from that, is a Christian life. That's the general principle that Paul is teaching. And I'll give you one other scripture. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And the yoke of bondage that he's talking about here is not sin and immorality, it's the observance of the Mosaic law. It's hard for us to understand this, but nobody on the earth was given the Ten Commandments but the Jew. And you know, we fight for the right to post them and all that, and they're good, and I don't have a problem with that. But we don't measure up in our relationship to God by measuring us against the Ten Commandments. If that's the case, then we're still under the Old Covenant. But under the New Covenant, what we are measured by is not what we have done, but by what Jesus has done. Hallelujah. He did it all. He finished it. He took our sins. He didn't take them down on the cross and then give them back to us. He didn't put them in hold in some place so that if we sin again, He can throw them all out there on us. And then what happens when you do something? First thing, if you realize that you sin, or realize you've done something wrong, first thing that's going to pop up in your mind is all of them things that you used to do. It's almost like, because I messed up now I'm responsible again for everything I ever did. And the truth of the matter is, if we trust in Jesus Christ and do not deny Him, but confess Him and stay with Him, we will be saved. And we need to realize we're free. You can do a whole lot more for God if you realize you're free than if you think you're spending all your time trying to get free. Don't spend your life trying to get out from under the chains of sin. Realize that Jesus got you out of that bondage. He set you free with His death. And now go on and live for Him and do the things of the kingdom of God. Increase the kingdom, not because you're trying to earn brownie points with God, but because you're doing the work of the kingdom, because you are a citizen of the kingdom and you are serious and concerned about people. Now, the bulletin that I put, that had the article I had in there this morning, be sure to read that if you haven't already read it. And all of the scripture comes from the faith chapter. And in the eyes of some people, that kind of thing happens to you, and it's an indication you don't have any faith. Now, I talked about the forefathers and what they went through. Now, we have some forefathers in the kingdom of God. We have some ancestors that set the tone and set the pattern. We can do what we do today because the people of our ancestry founded this country and said, you're going to have the religious freedom to worship the way you want to. Which, what they meant was, you can serve God, Jesus, Christianity. They weren't talking about all kinds of religions when they said that. They were talking about you can worship God freely. Whether you're a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Congregationalist or a Presbyterian or whatever, you can worship God freely. Nobody's going to tell you that you got to do this, you can't do that. The government doesn't say the church can't speak in tongues. The government doesn't say that every church has to speak in tongues. But what we're looking at here is Church of England, Catholic Church, those two examples. Those are the two biggies. Everything in the Catholic Church had to be approved by Rome, and everything in the Anglican Church or the English Church had to be approved by the government of England, the king or whoever it was. And you didn't do anything unless it was in line with what was set up by the government. And that's the reason why there was such a big thing in this country about freedom of religion. Never was meant to be freedom from religion. It was simply a way that the forefathers were thinking, we will make sure that people can serve God in their own conscience. But back before that, way before that, back in the first century, second century, it's incredible what you had to go through as a Christian. We are so flabby today that most of us would be put to shame if we had to face what our founding forefathers of Christianity had to face. And I'm going to share something, and it's easily worded and quicker for me to read it out of the history of the church. And I know some of these names you may not be familiar with, and I'm only pulling out some instances because there's pages of what I'm getting ready to read. Attalus. He was a Christian. Attalus, too, was loudly demanded by the mob, as he was a man of note. He strode in, ready for the fray and the strength of a clear conscience, for he had trained hard in the school of Christ and had been one of our constant witnesses to the truth. He was led around the amphitheater, preceded by a placard on which was written in Latin, "This is Attalus the Christian." While the people were bursting with fury against him. During their examination, Alexander, a Phrygian by birth and a doctor by profession, who had lived for many years in Gaul and was known to nearly everyone for his love of God and his boldness of speech, He had a large measure of the apostolic gift, stood by the tribunal and gestured to them to confess Christ. Now what he's saying is these out here were wavering. Christians were wavering. He was standing up encouraging them, don't deny Jesus. Don't waver. I mean, you know, that was what it was. They weren't saying, if you quit going to church, we won't persecute you. You quit going to church, we'll let you live. If you'll quit doing, no, it was, if you will deny that you know Jesus, the Christ, we will let you live. All you have to do is say, I renounce Jesus, and you can live. We got a lot of people today that say, well, okay, I can renounce him now and then repent tomorrow. That wouldn't really work. We'll see here in a minute. To those surrounding the tribunal, it was plain that he was suffering birth pangs. But the crowds, furious that those who had hitherto denied Christ were now confessing him, shouted against Alexander as the person responsible. Now, you get the picture? He's standing up, he's telling the other believers, don't give in. And many of them that were on the verge of giving in made their stand and say, yes, we're Christians. And then the mob got that much more furious because they didn't get to see what they wanted to see. They want, if you can believe this, they would rather seen the Christians deny Jesus than to die. They only killed them because they wouldn't deny Jesus. To deny Jesus would have been a defeat for them and a victory for, as I put in there, the crooked serpent. So dying, even to the heathens, wasn't as bad as denying Jesus. That was the whole goal of what they were doing. Not just to, you know, get the pleasure of seeing them die, but getting the greater pleasure of seeing them recant their faith and stop believing. The governor made him come forward and demanded to know who he was. When he replied, a Christian, he lost his temper and condemned him to the beast. That's the governor who lost his temper. The next day, he entered the arena with Attalus, the guy we talked to about before, whom the governor, to gratify the mob, was again given to the beast. The two men were subjected to all the instruments of torture assembled in the amphitheater and underwent a supreme ordeal. In the end, they were sacrificed. Alexander uttered no cry, not so much as a groan, but communed with God in his heart. And Attalus, when he was put in the iron chair and was being burnt and the reek was rising from his body. It was an iron chair, a metal chair. They put it, heated it red hot and made them sit down in it. And that was done more than once, and many, many of them never made a sound. No tears, no moans. This man, Attalus, called out to the spectators in Latin, look, eating men is what you are doing. Because one of the things they accused the Christians of was being cannibals. We neither eat men nor indulge in any malpractices. He's saying this to them while he's sitting in this thing burning alive. He's preaching. And there's a count and a count and a count out there. When asked what name God had, he answered, God hasn't a name like a man. All of God's names are attributes of what God is. He has no name like a man. To crown all this, on the last day of the sports, Blandina, pick up on that, sounds feminine. It is. It's a woman. Blandina was again brought in. Oh, she was put out there before. They put her on a pole, said that she had the semblance of looking like she was crucified. Put her out there on a pole for the wild beast to eat, which was a typical thing, you know. They of them let them out, and the beast ran to the pole and ate whatever was hanging on it, except her. They came out of the bed. They came out there, walked around, looked at her, never did ever offer to bite her. Nothing. So they just took her back and put her back in jail. But then they brought her out again. Do all this on the last day of the sports. Grand finale. Blandina was again brought in, and with her Ponticus, a lad of about 15. Day after day, they had been taken in to watch the rest being punished. And attempts were made to make them swear by the heathen idols. In other words, renounce Jesus. When they stood firm and treated these efforts with contempt, the mob was infuriated with them, so that the boy's tender age called forth no pity and the woman no respect. They subjected them to every horror, inflicted every punishment in turn, attempting again and again to make them swear, but to no purpose. Ponticus was encouraged by his sister in Christ, so that the heathen saw that she was urging him on and stiffening his resistance, and he bravely endured every punishment till he gave back his spirit to God. Last of all, like a noble mother who had encouraged her children and sent them before her in triumph to the king, blessed Blandina herself passed through all the ordeals of her children and hastened to rejoin them, rejoicing and exulting at her departure as if invited to a wedding supper, not thrown to the beasts. After the whips, after the beasts, after the griddle, she was finally dropped into a basket and thrown to a bull. Time after time, the animal tossed her, but she was indifferent now to all that happened to her because of her hope and sure hold on all that her faith meant and of her communing with Christ. Then she, too, was sacrificed, while the heathen themselves admitted that never yet had they known a woman suffer so much or so long. And that's just two or three examples of hundreds and thousands that died for the name of Jesus Christ, that stood. And the thing was that they understood what freedom really was. Freedom is not how you feel today. Freedom is not how you feel tomorrow. Freedom is knowing that from now on forever, I am free. And you can't change my mind down here, and I'm looking forward to going to be with the Lord, so why am I going to give all that up for a little pain? We need to know what it is to be tough in serving the Lord. You know, I read all this, and I have to admit, you know, I'm looking at it and thinking, I have a little pain. I go, oh, me. But to go through that, when all you knew you had to do was say, I quit. I'll stop serving Jesus. I can't take no more of this. And there were some of those that did that. But you know, God is so merciful, as you read, that they got to thinking about what they had done after they did it. And realized it wasn't the thing they really wanted to do. They did it out of fear or whatever. But that's what it meant when that man was in training. He was learning how to stand against that. We don't even know how to stand against somebody laughing at us. Or our family criticizing us. But now, if we lived in some other countries, even today, we'd understand what they went through. And in one sense of the word, the blessing of freedom in this country. Has been a license for us to be spiritually flabby. Do we really know what we could do and would do if it came to that? But we have the freedom in Jesus Christ. And we will never, ever, as long as we stay true to Him, we will never, ever again be in bondage. Those first Christians didn't look at that government that's putting them in bondage. It was a way for them to testify. Show their faith. And to ultimately be set eternally free. And you know, think about this, closing. Is the world really interested in seeing us Christians die? Or would they love more to see us just back off? Just give up. Then you'd prove that we are right. Now, the sacrifice that led to our freedom, we're going to celebrate right now as we receive communion. I'm going to sow my seed. Let's stand together. Jesus, it says on the same night when he was betrayed, took bread and broke it. And he said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he also took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, this is the cup of my blood, the New Testament cup. Drink this in remembrance that your sins have been forgiven. So as we come forth this morning and celebrate this, let it be with a renewed determination and a reconstituted decision that we are going to serve Him because we are free to do so. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Thank you, Lord God, for touching us by your Spirit today, that our spirit, your spirit, know each other, and that the fruit from that, Lord God, is awesome, and it results in freedom. And we thank you, Lord, for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the time. When true worshipers will worship Him. These are the days when my Father's ways will be known to men. This is the when the Spirit's power will move again. As we worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Hear the voice of the Lord. This is the time.
Thank you, Lord.
When true worshipers,
thank you for that love that sent you to the cross.
Gonna worship
for that love that allowed you to make grace available to us.
Are the days
and to set us free.
When my Father's ways will be known.
Lord, let your healing power now rest upon your people.
In spirit,
every infirmity must flee in the name of Jesus. Every pain has been defeated through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every need is supplied that pertains to life and godliness. And harvest is coming. Harvest is on the way. Hallelujah.
Lord, we
thank you, Lord God. Families are going to be changed. Children are going to be saved. Going to straighten up their lives. Going to prosper. Where there's been struggle, there's going to be strength.
Can you hear the angels singing?
Where there's been mistakes, there's going to be blessings. Hallelujah. Where there's been tribulation, there's going to be triumph. Where there's been bondage, there's going to be freedom. Thank you, Lord God. The atmosphere of your spirit flowing, Lord God. Flowing. Touching everybody here, blowing out the internet, Lord God, touching people that are listening to this in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. We have been set free. So why now allow ourselves to be put under a yoke of bondage? I'm free from sin. It doesn't tell me what to do. I'm free from lawlessness. I walk as a godly man.
Lord, you are worthy.
You have turned us from hopelessness to eternal hope.
Proclaim,
Lord God. Help us while we live, and help us when we die.
And we worship you,
and we give you, Lord God, the praise and the glory for it all. As we leave this place today, let us leave it, Lord God, faithful. bone, with hearts of flame, as witnesses to the world, as a voice of the kingdom of God, and as those people who are declaring liberty throughout the land. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.